we continue in our series of messages from the book of Proverbs. This morning we are kind of beginning to focus more on specific themes. The messages up to this point have, to some extent, been general messages, sort of setting the tone of the book. But from now up until the first Sunday in September, we will be looking at specific themes in the book of Proverbs. And in order to do that, we will be drawing verses from the entire book, just sort of compiling different verses each week that we will be looking at. Proverbs is a little different from most books of the Bible. Actually, it's unique among the books of the Bible. One of the first and primary principles of Bible interpretation is always to take verses in their context. You know, I mean, if you've been in Bible studies or other groups where the Bible is being looked at carefully, some teachers just drill that into people's heads, you know, that there's always a danger in taking a single verse out of context. Usually, with most books of the Bible, that means looking at the surrounding material, you know, the other verses that are within the same chapter or section of a chapter as a particular verse. In the book of Proverbs, it actually operates a little differently. There is a danger in taking one isolated proverb and building a whole theology on it, because the proverbs often kind of exist in tension with one another. They correct one another, not correct, but they sort of fill out the meaning of one another. They exist in tension with one another. And so in order to understand what an individual proverb might mean, you sort of have to consider it in the context of what a whole lot of other proverbs say about the same subject. So in order to do that, each week we will just be taking proverbs from throughout the book and just reflecting on some of the points that they make in their entirety. And so I invite you to listen now to the Word of God as it comes to us from this collection of proverbs, and as I'm sure you all noticed, they are in an insert in your bulletin. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The poor are shunned, even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. A person of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of someone who gives gifts. The poor are shunned by all their relatives. How much more do their friends avoid them? Though the poor pursue them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. These are the words of the Lord. As we prepare to hear God's word for our lives this morning, I again invite you to bow with me in prayer. And gracious God, we thank you once again that your word is so practical and relevant, touching on many different areas of our lives. We pray that as we consider one theme this morning that touches our lives in a very concrete way, that you would help us to reflect on whatever message it may have for us. We pray that you would make us grateful for the friends that we have, prompt us to reach out for whatever additional emotional support we may need in our lives, help us to be the kind of friend to others that we desire for ourselves, Most of all, help us to rely more and more on Jesus, who is the greatest friend of all. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. If you are a regular viewer of TV sitcoms or other kinds of TV dramas, you may have noticed a trend in recent decades. Actually, I'm sure, been innumerable trends in recent decades. But the one that I'm thinking of actually has to do with kind of the character set in shows of that kind. You know, it used to be, if you stop and think about it, that the most popular shows on television generally were about a nuclear family. It's a trend that goes back to the beginning of television, but if you think back just to more recent decades, like the 70s and 80s, there were shows like All in the Family, Family Ties, The Cosby Show. But in recent decades, the shows that have been the biggest hits have tended to revolve around a circle of friends. You think of programs like Seinfeld or Cheers, or actually the show that was called Friends. Sometimes even shows that are about some other topic ostensibly, the undercurrent in them is about friends. They don't necessarily, one context sets the framework for the narrative, but the underlying theme is the theme of a circle of friends. They are people who aren't necessarily, they're not related to one another. They're usually not romantically involved with one another. In many instances, they are people who are quirky and eccentric and prone to bad habits. But at the end of the day, they know that they can count on their friends to be there for them and to accept them unconditionally. You know, the thing that makes that kind of interesting, the thing that a lot of cultural observers find fascinating about this trend in television programming is the fact that it coincides with a period in our history when friendships like that are becoming increasingly uncommon. Now, thanks to the growing demands in our lives and our increased mobility as a society, surveys show that we have significantly fewer non-family confidants than we had even a few decades ago. And so one of the most plausible explanations for the runaway popularity of shows with a friendship theme is the fact that they allow us to sort of experience vicariously something that is actually missing in our own lives. Deep down inside, we are all looking for that elusive place where everybody knows your name. We want someone to be there for us when the rain starts to pour, as the theme song from Friends puts it. We are just hot wired for relationships. And so there is something within us that resonates with the theme of these shows. And it also draws us into one of the central themes of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, as we have said, is all about being a wise guy, or a wise gal, if we want to be gender inclusive. That is not necessarily, someone who is smart, as we customarily use the word, but the wise person in the book of Proverbs is the person who is skilled in the art of living, someone who knows how to manage relationships and live life as it was meant to be lived. And one of the central themes of the book of Proverbs is that you can't go it alone. The path to wisdom isn't a solitary quest. It's best done in the company of friends, or at least with one trusted companion who is a true friend. And so this morning, drawing on this selection of verses from throughout the book, I'd like to highlight what I see as three hallmarks of friendship. as the sages of Proverbs identify them. Three hallmarks, and they are choice, constancy, and candor. We begin with the element of choice. The righteous choose their friends carefully, 12:26 says. Now, there's obviously all kinds of insights about friendship that can be drawn from this book of the Bible. I mean, friendship is one of the main themes in the book of Proverbs, as we could draw any number of insights from this book, but I begin with this one because it's one that I think has a lot of profound contemporary relevance. You know, we live in a day when, thanks to Facebook, friending and its opposite, defriending, have become verbs. And it's something that we have become accustomed to doing rather casually and in some cases rather indiscriminately. According to the Pew Research Center, the average Facebook user has 425 friends. So if you're below that number, you know, that maybe heightens your sense of insecurity this morning or gives you a goal to strive for. The average is 425, the maximum number of friends that is allowed by the Facebook program is 5,000. And there are actually some people who are pressing the limit. That magical number of Facebook friends has become kind of an important gauge of our self-worth, our social status. And it also doesn't hurt if you can populate your friends list with some kind of marquee connections. A law school professor out in California told the New York Times how he had managed to Facebook friend Bob Dylan. Largely, he said, in order to impress his wife. Hopefully she was duly impressed. Of course, he did admit that what it probably meant was they had a deeply meaningful relationship with Bob Dylan's publicist. But one way or the other, I mean, that does look rather impressive. You know, Chip Kaminsky is now friends with Bob Dylan and 52 other people. I mean, wow, imagine that on your, you know, status update. But, you know, the thing is, that way of viewing friends is virtually the exact opposite of what the book of Proverbs says. Rather than establishing superficial connections with the largest quantity of people, the focus in Proverbs is on cultivating quality relationships with a more select number of people. You know, if you look down on your sheet to chapter 18, verse 24, it says, a person with many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, as I was reflecting on that verse, it occurred to me that the contemporary version of that might be, a person with a million Facebook friends may still find themselves up a creek, but the best thing is to have one friend who sticks closer than a brother or a sister. And that actually provides kind of a transition, a segue into the second characteristic of friendship in the book of Proverbs, and that is constancy. You know, Proverbs has, on the one hand, a lot of things to say about fair-weather friends. One of the verses says, many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of one who gives gifts. But the poor are shunned by all their relatives. How much more do their friends avoid them? Boy, I mean, that actually sounds just downright cynical about human nature and about people, but, you know, you stop and think about it, there is an element of realism about that assessment of things. We've all, from time to time, read about people who have suddenly fallen from power, sometimes in connection with some scandal, and suddenly they wake up one day and discover that nobody returns their phone calls anymore. And, you know, they were used to, just being able to reach out and connect with anybody. But even if we're not someone with that kind of power and influence and that circle of connections, all of us kind of have people like that in our lives. Again, at the risk of sounding cynical, if you stop and think about it, the majority of our relationships are probably purely transactional relationships. There's some mutually beneficial need that is being served. It might be a professional connection. It might just be the desire to have fun. I mean, we got some people in our lives that we just enjoy having fun with or engaging in some activity with, and hopefully they enjoy us for the same reason. But the true friend, according to the book of Proverbs, is the one who is there even when the chips are down. You know, Proverbs says, make some of those statements about friends that, seem rather cynical, but the flip side of it is Proverbs emphasizes the value of a true friend. Who is it? It says, I love that verse, that phrase, the one who is born for a time of adversity. God brought that person into your life just for this experience of adversity that you are going through so that they would be there for you. And, as you might imagine, I spend a lot of my time with people who are experiencing times of hardship, a sudden medical crisis, a financial hardship, some other situation of difficulty. And one of the comments that I hear from people over and over again is they say, the one thing I have gained from this experience is learning who my true friends are. Now, sometimes that is said with an element of disappointment because there are some erstwhile friends who have proven themselves unworthy, but usually the primary reason that comment is being made is the person is expressing amazement over the number of people that perhaps had always seemed kind of peripheral in the past, but they have rallied to this person's side in a time of difficulty. That is the mark of a true friend. That is the second hallmark, constancy. But then the third hallmark of friendship in the book of Proverbs is the element of candor. And I think that is really one of the signature features of friendship in the book of Proverbs. And to some extent, it is what sets the biblical perspective on friendship apart from our usual way of looking at things. We kind of relish the comfort and the support and the encouragement that comes from friendship, and that is a wonderful thing. But deep down inside, I think we basically want friends who will affirm our choices, who will make us feel good about ourselves, who will be sort of cheerleaders for us and always be rooting for us. But that is not something that is absent from the book of Proverbs. That is there. But one of the defining features of friendship in the book of Proverbs is providing counsel. Again, you look at that verse, it says, the sweetness of a friend comes from his or her earnest counsel. And sometimes that involves telling us things that maybe we would rather not hear about ourselves. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you catch that, sometimes the true friend may say things to us that initially are hurtful, but they are done in a spirit of friendship, and they work to our benefit. The sages of Proverbs, I think, were profoundly aware of our infinite capacity for self-deception. They were aware of the fact that none of us really sees ourselves as other people see us. None of us is really the best judge of our own heart, our own motivations, our own reasons for doing things. We sometimes delude ourselves. We sometimes engage in a process of rationalization. And sometimes everybody around us can see that, but we've kind of deluded ourselves and we're sort of faking ourselves out. The book of Proverbs is saying, under those circumstances, what you really need is a trusted friend or circle of friends who are able to confront you about that situation, who are able to press you on things, who are able to ask you the hard questions, who are able to hold you accountable in some situations. Now, obviously, there's all kinds of qualifications that go along with this. The book of Proverbs also warns against meddling and things that would be unwelcomed and unhelpful. But also, one of the verses I was going to put on our list, it says that sometimes it's only a long time after the fact that you appreciate the counsel of a friend. At the time, it makes you angry. But given all of, despite all of those qualifications, that is one of the marks of a friend in the book of Proverbs. A friend is not simply there to provide support and companionship, although that is an important element. The friend is there primarily in order to hold you and I in check. And that brings us to what I consider to be one of the key texts on friendship in this entire book of the Bible. It's the last one that is on your list. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And if you think about that metaphor, when iron sharpens iron, it involves some friction. It involves close contact and friction. It generates some heat, but the iron implements emerge from that process sharpened and more refined. And that is a metaphor that I just always appreciated. It's a metaphor that captures well a lot of my experiences of friendship, especially when I was in an academic setting, but other arenas as well. It also reminds me of one friendship in particular. It started when I was in Pennsylvania. A colleague introduced me to someone that he thought I should get to know. And right from the very outset, as I was getting to know this person, we kind of bantered back and forth. We sparred with one another. We challenged one another. And so one point, February was rolling around. My new friend invited me to a birthday party at her parents' house. And I'll never forget, an aunt was there, and his aunt suspected that there might be a romantic element in this friendship, and so she was craning her neck to see what I had written in the birthday card that I had brought with me. Well, I didn't mind if other people saw it. What I had written in my note in the birthday card was, I just quoted from this book of Proverbs about iron sharpening iron. And I said that seemed to characterize our relationship, and I expressed the hope and the desire that we would continue sharpening one another in that way. Well, 8 months later, we got married, and that friend is still sharpening me and helping me, hopefully, to become more polished and refined. And that is what true friends should always be doing for one another. I hope that all of us, whether it's a spouse or someone else in our lives, I hope that all of us have someone who is kind of bringing out the best of us, best in us, someone who is helping to refine us, someone who is sharpening us as iron sharpens iron. And if that is the case, that brings me to my last point. If you have experienced that kind of friendship in your life, thank God for the providential blessing that it represents, because it really is one of the most powerful examples of God's providence. The very end of his chapter on friendship in the book, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis talks about how, you know, we often take credit for our friendships. You know, we assume that it reflects positively on our discriminating tastes and other things that, you know, that we have accumulated, this circle of friends that we have. But Lewis points out that, you know, the slightest little change in circumstances would have completely altered the fabric of our relationships. You know, he says a few years difference in the date of our births, a few more miles between certain houses, the choice of one school over another, even the accident of a certain topic being raised or not raised at an initial meeting. Any one of these seemingly chance circumstances could have forestalled the development of what went on to become an important and meaningful friendship. But he goes on to say, for a Christian, there are, strictly speaking, no chances. A secret master of the ceremonies has been at work. Christ, who said to the disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," can truly say to every group of Christian friends, "You have not chosen one another, but I have chosen you for one another." The friendship is not a reward for our discrimination and good taste in finding one another out. It is the instrument by which God reveals to each the beauties of all the others. They are no greater than the beauties of 1,000 other people. But by friendship, God opens our eyes to them. They are, like all beauties, derived from Him. And then, in a good friendship, increased by Him through friendship itself, so that it is His instrument for creating as well as for revealing. At this feast, it is He who has spread the board, and it is He who has chosen the guests. It is He, we may dare to hope, who sometimes does and always should preside. Let us not reckon without our host.